trust you're all doing very well. I know it's quite not just uncertain times, but unnerving times. There are many of us that are quite bound up in fear, and if we're not careful, that fear can overtake and overwhelm. Psalm 46, though, does still say that God is my refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. And oh, how I long for you to believe that. Your God especially longs for you to believe that, that all, though all else might be shaking, we will not be shaken. We stand on the rock that is higher than I. But indeed, we are in unnerving times, and not only the threat of coronavirus, but also all the ramifications that are surrounding us. We're sheltering in place to a certain extent. In fact, it's hit people's wallet. There are several that already sensing and feeling a loss of income, job shifts, reduction in hours, layoffs. Wow, it's an incredibly difficult time. In fact, it's such a difficult time that I'm astounded by the fact that the Apostle Peter, 2,000 years ago, wrote to a group of people, and it was as if he knew exactly what we might be facing in this season. In fact, I want you to see this as a backdrop. For those of you that attend Bethany Church, you might be reminded that over the last several weeks, we've been in a series entitled Level Up. This idea of to grow in the grace and to grow in the faith. And wow, more than ever, we need to grow in the grace and in the faith and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What do you think? And so, as we've looked at that, one of the things that is an incredible setting is that Peter writes to a group of people that are displaced. Ironically, as you are to a certain extent functioning by sheltering in place, you might feel, though, displaced. Routines put asunder. Difficulties in trying to gather together. How do you work? Is your job even going to be there? To a certain extent, practically and spiritually, you might feel actually displaced while you're in place. It's ironic to me. And Peter wrote to a group of people that are displaced from their actual land where they were from in Israel. They're now in Asia Minor. We would know it now as modern Turkey. And Peter writes to them, the Apostle Peter, the one that traveled with Jesus, Peter, James, and John, that Peter. In this setting, what happens is that Peter communicates to a group of people that he longs to see them level up in their faith, even though they're displaced, even though there's pressure that's mounting around them, even though there are scoffers, people that are mocking the faith, wondering where God is in the time of their trouble. But God is faithful, and Peter points back a people to a faithful God. Would you take a look with me as this series and this book begins to wind down? Would you take a look with me at 2 Peter and chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Peter writes this. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. I love the tenderness there. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Another way to say it is he's stirring up towards wholesome or pure thinking. Verse 2 continues, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. What Peter's trying to communicate is this. Listen, I want you to understand that during this season, you need to remember what has already been spoken to you about your present and about your future. God is trying to communicate that to us. It continues in verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, the scoffers will come in the last days with, well, scoffing. Following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the very beginning of creation. I don't know about you, but just before we get to verse 5, let me insert this. I don't know about you, but I find it fascinating that people that believe in a God of all creation don't believe that he can still create newness in their life. He can still create a new heaven and a new earth. I find it interesting that people that believe in evolution do not believe that things can continue to ebb and to flow and to change. Verse 5, for they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, the earth formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that, by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. You might remember that during the time of Noah, God basically calls a reset, a restarting of creation, using the people of Noah to save and then to build upon. Verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. God longs to bring, in the same way that with water, over the waters of the earth, longs to bring his refining fire, to bring a clean slate, if you will. That to a certain extent, God will start again, as one day the heavens will touch earth. There will be a new heaven and new earth. My friends, I just want to leave you three things. Just three things I want you to see today according to this passage of Scripture and in two subsequent verses. I want you to see that God is punctual. I want you to see that he is an on-time, timely God. And in the face of where you are right now, you might be wondering, where is God in all of this? As each day you flip on the news and it seems to be a worsening condition, you wonder, is he still on the throne? Is he still able to save? Is he still able to fortify? Is he still on the move? Is he still the God of presence and the God of power and even the God of comfort? Where is he? I need you to know that your God will show up on time. He is a timely God. But God looks at things from a different perspective and vantage point than we do. We are linear types of people, and God looks at things differently than we do. The profound nature of God is that he can look simultaneously at past, present, and future. He can look at all the circumstances of the world, all the people of the world, and he is not fazed by it from this standpoint, not fazed in that he is now lacking in compassion. He's not fazed in that he is not troubled by it. God is still sovereign and Lord over all. He still reigns, and he can still reign in us, not just as Lord over all. There's a way to see this in verse 8 in 2 Peter chapter 3. The text continues. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. I love the repetition of that phrase, beloved. That's how he started this final chapter. I don't want you to overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. He's not saying it just from one angle, that, well, for us, it might feel like 1,000, but for him, it's a day. The reciprocal is also true, that God functions outside of our understanding of time, of timing, of timeliness, and space. God is a God that is high above, and he knows what he is doing. And I dare you to take a closer look at who he is. For at the same time that he's high and holy, he is tender and loving, and he is kind. And some of you might be questioning the very kindness and the tenderness of God. Is he really for you? Is he really compassionate? Can you lean into him for comfort? Can you lean into him for understanding? And God wants you to know that he will show up in the nick of time on your behalf now, but also he is declaring that he will send Jesus to come back for you. For we are not living for earth as much as we are living for eternity. To be secured in the very presence of God, worshiping him, and to be in the place of perfection and of totality. We're still undone, and we live in a fallen, undone culture in a world. But God is not done, and he is punctual. It reminds me of this story. There's a man by the name of Nick Lewis, and it's 1996, and he's an investment banker from New York City, but he's in Sao Paulo, Brazil. And while there, he is scrambling after meetings in Sao Paulo to catch a next flight to Rio de Janeiro, still in Brazil. And as he's packing up, he's trying to finish a phone call with his wife, and he's tidying up the hotel room to go catch a cab. Unbeknownst to him, the traffic was going to be terrible that morning, and he was in rush hour traffic once he finally got into the cab. He misses the flight he's supposed to be on, and he narrowly gets onto the second flight, moving from Sao Paulo to Rio de Janeiro. Shortly after commencing a meeting now in offices in Rio, a secretary comes in and calls him to the phone. A colleague in New York tells him that the flight he was supposed to be on, 99 passengers pass away as it crashes shortly after takeoff. And Nick Lewis realized that God was up to something in his own life, and in his own rush to get to that flight, to get onto that plane, to go to the next assignment, that there was a delay for some reason, but the delay was not unintentional. The delay caused life and perpetuated what God wanted to do in his own life. It might be for you that you're wondering whether God is punctual, whether he'll show up on time for you. And he needs you to know that in the rush of what we want to take place and our desire to see things resolve, that God is still about his business and he is working on your behalf and he will show up in the nick of time for you, for you are his treasure. And I dare you to believe that, that in the midst of where you are, that there is a God that has not changed his character, nor his sight of you and his love for you. Well, not only is God punctual, I believe he is so on time. Not only is he punctual, but he is patient. He's patient in two regards. One is he is patient from this standpoint, that he is patient with unbelievers. He longs to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. When I was in high school, I had the opportunity to lead my closest friend to faith in Jesus Christ. And even now, 30 plus years later, he is still a devout follower of Jesus Christ. One of the areas that I have rejoiced over in the opportunity that God granted me in my life. And according to that, it would be comical to me as we were sophomores in high school that he longed to see everybody that we were friends with find Jesus. And he'd have conversations and he'd get frustrated because they wouldn't say yes to Jesus right away. But our God is more patient. Our God knows that during the time frame in which we find ourselves now, there are people that are far from God, that God is calling them unto himself, that he is the God of all salvation. And there are some of you that God is calling you to ramp up your praying for the people that are far from God. Oh, I don't believe we're in the midst of the apocalypse, but we are indeed in the last days, and tomorrow is not promised to us. And as we pray along with those of others of like and precious faith, we indeed pray, the Spirit and the bride say, come and come quickly. But the reason he hasn't come quickly on our behalf is that he is not willing that any should perish. Jesus longs more than you even long to see your friends, your family members that are far from God, that they would come to a full knowledge and grace found in Jesus Christ. And so I dare you, even as you are not able to have social proximity, that you would be people of prayer like never before. That you would believe that the author of salvation longs to see but one more come to faith in Jesus Christ. He is patient with unbelievers. He is not mad at them. He can't wait to draw them to his loving kindness and his saving grace. Amen? And secondly, he is also patient with us as believers. He's patient with us. We don't have the opportunity to speak for Jesus in direct ways. It's indirect communication right now. It's virtual communication. It's distant at best. But God is calling us as the very people of God, the people that would be so thrilled with our own salvation, so grateful for it, that we would leverage the opportunity that is before us in the midst of extreme obstacle and share our faith, to share our story, to be people of comfort, that we would draw people unto the comfort of God through our own story of how he is ministering to us in this most difficult time. There might be some of you within the sound of my voice that you've never received Jesus Christ into your life. And the Lord is patient with you. You may have delayed saying yes to him. He already said yes to you. He has declared his intention over your life that he loves you. No matter what you've done, what has taken place in you, all the things that you have said, all the things that you have thought, you are not disqualified, that God does not desire for you to perish as you are, that he wants you to take your sin, your shame, all that is undone, all that is fearful and fretful within your life right now, that you can lay it at the foot of the cross, for he made the first move for you. In fact, I feel very prompted to pause even now, and I'd ask all of you, within the sound of my voice, that you would just bow your heads for a moment. There's some of you that need to reaffirm the fact that you're a believer on Jesus Christ. That you would reaffirm the fact that you have more faith than fear in a God that is above it all. That he is above the storm. That he still can say to the wind and the waves, peace, be still. Some of you need to reaffirm that as believers on Jesus Christ. But it's also very possible there are some of you today, you need to receive Jesus for the very first time. And he is delaying his coming. He is delaying his appearing for you. So I'm going to pray this aloud. And if you find it in your heart to do so, would you just pray it along with? You don't need to repeat it necessarily. But if you would just internalize this prayer, pray it over your own life as I lead out. Lord, I have fear. but I have heard that you are greater than my present fear. You're greater than my past failure. You can forgive me. You alone can forgive me. Your work on the cross declared it. You have power over failure and power over fear. You have taken my sin and shame. When you are resurrected, that became evident. You already won me. You already received me. And so I receive you today. Oh, would you remember me tomorrow? I ask Jesus to enter my heart. I lean into your promise that you will never leave me. You will never forsake me. That you will return one day to take us to heaven. Oh, would you help me to run for heaven more than I run for earth? In the name of Jesus, we collectively pray, amen. Oh, and amen. Oh, my friends that are believers on Jesus Christ, did you know that God is using you to be the practical need that other people are desperately in search of? Oh, as you give towards food banks, you're helping people just for just a little bit. And as you move in the compassion that God longs for you to move, that God is going to use you to help other people, not just to have their load lightened, but you're going to prepare them for the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, as we are the hands and the feet of Jesus, as we are people that long to know him more and to share his love towards others that are far, you're preparing them. You're scattering seed. Do you believe that? Did you know that? That's what God is wanting to do within your own lives. And I commend you, those of you that are part of this church and the global church, what you're doing to be people of generosity, even within your own need, it's astounding to me. All that you're doing to not just take care of your own, you're taking care of his own. And I'm grateful for it. And I thank you as Bethany Church that you're helping to lead the charge to that end. And encourage all of you as part of our church, and maybe you're just beginning to check out this church or just begin to check out Jesus or this Christianity thing, that I encourage you to join with us and many other churches globally that are believing for salvation for other people, believing for a breakthrough in our lives and in our neighbors' lives. And I dare you to join with us each morning in the next couple of weeks at 7:14 each morning, 7:14 each evening, and you would pray this along with us, that our God is one that hears our prayers. In fact, he wants to start with the very people of God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. I believe he wants to start with us as the church of Jesus Christ. Man, if you're newer to the faith, or maybe just even now, a few moments ago, you prayed a prayer of salvation, know that God is longing to use you to be his heartbeat to the world around you. Well, not only that, but God is punctual, God is patient, and finally, God has promised. He has promised so many things over our lives. I find it comical that there are some people that believe there are some 10,000 promises in the scriptures, or some that believe there are just short of 2,000 promises in the scriptures. We've articulated some of them this morning. He has promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised that he would bring a comforter who is the Holy Spirit. He has promised his faith over fear. He has promised his strength in the place of weakness. Things of that nature over our lives. And many of you have seen that even over your lives. But I need you to see this. That there is a promise that he is coming. That he is coming soon. He is coming soon. In fact, I want you to look with me one more time at verses 8 and 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Then the flow continues through verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. Watch that phrase. Not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. But he's patient toward you, not willing that any would perish, but that all should reach repentance. All throughout this incredible book, through these three chapters, Peter articulates over and over again, there are great, precious promises over our lives. Does anyone believe that? That there are great and precious promises even over your very lives? The past promises point to future promises. But the ultimate one is this: he will come again. He will come, and he will come on time. He will come to glorify himself. He will come to take us up out of this place. The final victory, when he declared on the cross, it is finished. You and I will see the fullness when, like a thief in the night, he will snatch us up out of this place. We will worship him. It'll be an astounding day. We'll exchange our imperfections for the perfection and the purity and glory of heaven itself. And Jesus will be at the center. He's coming for you. He is coming for you. And it's not a threat. It's not so much a warning as it is just a comforting thought for you. That you'll know that we are now even living on the very edge of heaven. We are looking over the ledge in hopeful expectation, anticipation that he will come for us. The ultimate promise is that one day he will return for his own. And I dare you to be in that number. He's not slow. He is not slow because he cannot or he forgot. He is delaying just a little bit longer so that you and I will see that more people will shift from unbelief to belief. I'm praying for each one of you this week. I pray that you would lean into one another. Would you let us know how we can help you, how we can come alongside of you? I echo what Tim Skaggs said earlier. You would join up with some small groups. You would link up to some prayer circles. Would you let us know if you'd like to lead out or to participate? But until then, we live on the edge of heaven. God bless you. I'd like you to take a look and a listen to this song. And as we fade it out, we'll move to close today. But thank you for tuning in with us. Look for our midweek Bible study continuing in Luke chapter 6. Thank you for being here. We love you. We believe in you, and we believe that the best is yet to come.